106. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy love and Thy care to us. We thank Thee for giving Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we just thank Thee, too, for Thy Word. And we just thank Thee that we can be gathered here. It's with joy that we are here to look into it. We just pray for a blessing on our time. We just pray for help by Thy Spirit. We know that You want Thy people to be encouraged and to be corrected and to be comforted. And we just would ask for help as we open Thy Word. We just would pray, too, for those on the road, too. Give them safe travels. And we just look to Thee for a blessing, our God and Father, with thanksgiving, and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Profitable for us to consider another servant in the New Testament, in the book of Philemon. I wonder if that would be okay for us to consider this afternoon.
Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Philemon had a servant named Onesimus, as we get in this book, and he wasn't a very good servant. He wasn't very profitable. Sounds like, just from what's intimated here, he was some real trouble to Philemon. And no doubt he had cost Philemon some expense. And just like in any place, you get an employee and you put time in him, training him and directing them and getting them fitted for the job, and this man seemed to just pose a problem, and finally he runs away, and there goes Philemon's efforts and all his energies and his labor, so to speak, and his money, and off it's gone. And now he's got to go in and he's got to fill that place and whatever duties need to be done around the house, and a very aggravating situation. And this man, this slave, Onesimus, comes in contact with Paul. Whether he was captured as a slave, I don't know. But in some way, he comes in contact with Paul, and he's saved. And now Paul finds Onesimus a very useful servant, a very useful, helpful servant in the ministry of the gospel. And he's about to write back to Philemon, and he's cognizant of the fact that he's entering into a really touchy situation. Very difficult. And in circumstances that are liable to stir up the flesh, and even though Onesimus got saved, maybe they're liable that there might not be much affection towards Onesimus. And Paul writes in such a way, in a spirit of grace and in the spirit of Christ and in that love that works by faith, or that works by the Spirit, he writes back and he seeks to warm Philemon's affections up in a right way, in a careful way, without treading on Philemon's, I want to use the right word. I say rights, but I don't know if that's exactly the right word. But Onesimus belonged to Philemon, and Paul's recognizing what was properly Philemon's responsibility and ownership. And all the while looking for Onesimus' blessing. You know, situations can come into an assembly, and it's like taking a dog by the ears sometimes. You just, no matter what way you go, it seems like you're going to get bit. And here's one of those situations. And the Spirit of God is giving us an example in this inspired epistle. And it's not just to Philemon, but to the whole assembly, because it's to that assembly in his house, to address a situation that, as we had in the previous meeting, could have erupted into something that really could have disturbed the whole assembly and could have come in between the apostle and those that he loved and had labored amongst in that little assembly in Philemon's home.
Says in the bottom of my Bible here, written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, a servant, and I believe that's the same person. Doesn't the Apostle Paul say in one of his other epistles that after Onesimus was saved, he thought of Paul diligently?
I think that was Onesiphorus. In 2 Timothy 1, they have similar names.
Oh, I'm sorry.
But you have, it is a beautiful epistle of, it's been called, of Christian courtesy. And we have the great truths of the gospel exemplified and displayed in the life of the saints. We see that there was a master, Philemon, who had been wronged by his servant Onesimus, and there was a mediator that brought them together. And so as the sinner has wronged God and outraged God because of his sin, so the Blessed Lord Jesus is that one mediator between God and men and has brought us to God on a righteous basis. And it's beautiful to see the way in which Paul approaches this matter between two now brethren. Philemon, or Onesimus rather, was not saved when he left and he defrauded his master, but he was saved when he came back. And just so as we have the great truths of the gospel of reconciliation between God and man, God reconciling sinners to himself. So here we see brotherly reconciliation and how Paul, as you brought out, Brother Steve, so carefully and diplomatically, if we can use the term in a correct sense, brought him back into fellowship with the one that he had wronged.
I rather enjoy the way he starts his epistle. You know, when he wrote to Titus and when he wrote to Timothy, when he wrote to the difficulty that there was in Corinth, when he addressed the difficulty in Galatia, he wrote as an apostle. But he doesn't do that here. He addresses himself here as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, he could have used his apostleship and said, you know, you need to take back this servant. But he didn't do that. He recognized that working already in the heart of Philemon was the Spirit of Christ, and so as we see later, we see the bowels of the saints are refreshed by this brother, and so he makes a plea on that which is already operative in the heart of this dear man, and he presents himself not as an apostle, but as a prisoner of Jesus Christ.
Sometimes spoken of as a pastoral epistle, and perhaps one of the reasons, as you mentioned, Brother Dave, is because Paul's apostleship was not the point here. If Paul was addressing the assemblies in Galatia and the evil doctrine that had come in there, he insists on his apostleship, and he clearly shows it was not of by or through man. He addresses to the assembly at Corinth and the many issues there. Again, he emphasizes his apostleship, which we find later in the second epistle they were seeking to discredit because he had authority from God. But this matter was not a matter that where authority was required. As you bring out, the thought of a prisoner would be calculated to stir their affections. And he also says down in verse 9, such an one as Paul the aged.
here was an older brother that was seeking to appeal to them, and we find that the affection, how he could speak of Philemon in such glowing terms, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. He was not a man that was short on compliments, and again, I use that in the right sense, to his brethren, our beloved Apphia, perhaps that was his wife, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. I just thought of that expression in two ways. Literally, I suppose it means they broke bread in the house. The assembly meetings were in the house of Philemon. But you know, I'd like to just a practical word in this day when it seems the work of the enemy is to crowd the assembly out of our house. So there's time for everything but the assembly. And the assembly gets pushed to the back burner, so to speak, and it is not does not hold a preeminent place in our lives. Well, here the church was in their house. They had room in their house for the assembly. And another thing I believe it brings out is there was a moral correspondence with their house to that of the assembly. And we know that holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. If we go back to Leviticus 23, the thought just comes to mind. Leviticus chapter 23. Where we have the Feast of Jehovah. And after the Feast of First Fruits, again a type of the resurrection of Christ, in verse 16 it says, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat or meal offering. So it's the Pentecost, the 50th day, that leads us to the thought of the formation of the assembly of God on earth. But verse 17 says, ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baking with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So there is not a type of Christ because there's leaven, but it's baking. So the leaven is retarded. It's not active working. But yet what they would bring are these two wave loaves out of their habitation. And so that's what really the assembly in a practical sense is composed of, isn't it? It's our homes. And so this man here had the assembly in his house, not only in the fact that they had assembly meetings there, but I believe it brings out that there was a moral correspondence with his home with what God desires for the assembly of God.
Good pattern for us in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. We need to thank the Lord for our brethren, especially those that are of particular help to us, but all of them. And then the fifth verse, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. If you love the Lord, we love the Lord's people. And there's a verse in 1 John 3:14 that says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren.
Talking to an older brother, just went up and said hi to him, and he said hi to me, and then he said, I pray for you every day. And I just enjoyed the verse 4 here, in connection with the apostle praying for Philemon and his family. And it was such an encouragement to me to hear this from an older brother who lives thousands of miles away from here, but he cared enough for me to pray for me every day. It was a great encouragement to me.
We find in the epistles of John that if we love him who has begotten, then we'll love those that are begotten of him. And we know that in a practical way. If we have a, if we have love for our brother and sister, we're going to love their children. Doesn't mean their children might not be rascals. Doesn't mean they might not do everything that's just how we think it ought to be done, and so on. But we love those children because we love the ones that are their parents. And so this love and faith towards the Lord Jesus results in a love towards all the saints. As our brother mentioned, that confirms back to us our own place in Christ. But it's a love as a consequence that doesn't require something in its object, because its focus and center is on the begetter rather than the begotten. And so it's a love that first is towards the Lord and then goes out towards all the saints in its result. I have a little question on verse 6, perhaps a question and a thought together. But Mr. Darby translates the end of verse 6. Well, I'll just read the whole verse in New Translation. And in such sort that thy participation in the faith should become operative in the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in us, not in you, but in us towards Christ Jesus. Now, there's a similar expression in the Epistle to the Philippians in chapter 1. And I'll read verse 6 and verse 7. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then verse 7, we get the grounds of that confidence. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because not I have you in my heart, but because you have me in your heart. His ground of confidence in that good work going on to the end, salvation being viewed at the end of the pathway in Philippians, is that they had Paul in their heart, and really they had embraced what Paul had brought in the gospel and in Paul's doctrine, and that little assembly had been established there in Philippi through the apostles' labor, and they had him in their heart, and certainly the truth that he brought. And so here in our chapter, he says, acknowledging of every good thing which is in us. Is that the same thought, or is there something else here? Well, brother and I are turning some pages. I'll just add this little thought with it. Paul says later to Philemon, and they request that he prepare for him a lodging. Paul had a place in Philemon's home, and certainly in Philemon's heart.
Doesn't it say in 1 John, I don't put my finger on the verse, but he that is of God heareth us, that the mark of that renewed life is that he hears the apostles' word and doctrine. And here there's a very practical effect in the life, as you bring out, this confidence that Paul had in Philemon. You know, that confidence is sadly lacking in other epistles. For instance, there in Galatia, he says, I'm afraid of you. Ye observe days and all that type of thing, that which belonged to Judaism. He was afraid of them. He did not have confidence in them. And Corinthians as well, as they sought to undermine his apostleship. But here the practical operation of Christianity is not only hearing the apostle, but receiving him. And I'm thinking of a verse in 2 Corinthians 8, a little different context, but it has to do with the matter of giving. And the 10th verse, And I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Well, we desire to have a willing mind. That's what comes first. But God wants us to get beyond a willing mind. He wants us to perform, the performance of a thing. An older brother said to me, he said his father told him years ago, there's many brethren that have a good wishbone, but don't have much of a backbone. And so we need not only that desire, but to become operative in the faith, that there's a performance of these things. And here it's the reception of Paul's letter and Paul's his request.
It's humbling to me to read of the spirit that we have in Philemon here in the fifth verse. It's much different than what I find in my own heart sometimes. We read here, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward some of the saints. But we know that's not the way it reads, and often that's what I find in my own heart, that there is a real joy and a real love toward some of the saints. But what we have here is that Philemon had a real love in his heart for all the saints.
Beautiful to see Paul's different characterizations of his brethren, whether you look at the end of Romans chapter 16 or Colossians 4 or here in this chapter, to see how free he was with the commendations that he gave to his brethren. It's such a commendable thing when we can speak well of our brethren. And I find here the characterization of Philemon. He wasn't an austere man. He wasn't a harsh master from all we can tell. And what characterized him, the bowels of the saints, that would be their innermost thoughts and feelings. They were refreshed. He says, they're refreshed by thee, brother. But he takes up on that after he finishes his request of him. In the 20th verse, ye brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. That was Philemon's character. And now he brings that to bear on a very specific matter. He says, now you refresh my bowels. As you have done to all the saints, now there's something I'm asking of you. And as he brings out how that Philemon as well as Onesimus had been brought into blessing through the ministry of Paul.
The request being made by Paul Philemon was that it had been a challenge to him, as Onesimus was a servant to Philemon. And at the time that he was a servant, I believe I'm correct that he would not have been saved then. He wasn't a saint. He was simply a servant. And he was not a good servant. He apparently even stole from Philemon. And so Paul's now beseeching him. Maybe if we can just go to Galatians 3:28, Paul has pointed out to us in this verse, there is neither Jew nor Greek. And here's the phrase that I was thinking of: there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So this is a real vivid picture of putting that into an application to Philemon, who had been Onesimus' master, to accept him now as a saint, as a brother. It makes me think, and I don't mean to be offensive, but the gospel is open to all, and the truth of gathering is open to all. And it just strikes my heart sometimes that are we really encouraging, just picking up on what Brother Dave had said, do we really love all saints or do we just love particular saints? Do we sometimes struggle with our ability to introduce the truth of gathering to those others that are not gathered the way we are? And are we concerned about whether they would fit in, perhaps, with our own individual or local assembly? And you know, my heart is encouraged by a number of the young people who strike me that they really do have a heart for going out and for sharing the truth of gathering and are pleased to bring others in. And I just want you to be aware of how much of an encouragement that is to us all. It really speaks to my heart. And it's something that I know that would be pleasing to the Lord, that even in this late day, there's a real effort to bring others in to the truth of gathering. I just wonder if that's a piece of what, of why we have this book of Philemon as part of God's word to us.
There's so many scriptures that would be profitable in connection to that, Brother Terry. It's just, but it starts with this love, really, to all the saints. And then each case, as we meet a brother or sister in Christ, there's an opportunity at times that the Lord opens up to share with them what the Lord has made good to us. There were two brothers no longer with us in Vestal. One most know here, Charles Little. Another, probably only local brother know, that was Ed Kaczynski. And Charlie used to love to tell the story about how Ed just seemed to know people all in the hills around this area and down into Pennsylvania. And Charlie would go visit him on Lord's Day afternoon or even other times. And he said Ed would find people in just the oddest places and connections he had, and he'd say to Charlie, they're not all going to be gathered to the Lord's name, but he said we can feed them with Christ. And so he would go, and whatever liberty that the Spirit of God gave, he would share some of that truth that he had been brought into, that recovered truth that had been made good in his own soul. And every case was different as to how far it could go. And there's a beautiful principle that we can draw from the Old Testament, where if an Israelite lost his ox or his ass and another found it, he was to take that animal and he was to keep it and take care of it until the rightful owner was found. And when the rightful owner was found, he was to restore it. And you know, the truth was recovered in the early 1800s for all the saints. Not all are enjoying it, not all want it, not all have entered into it, but it was lost, and it was recovered, and we have the precious privilege and responsibility, as it were, to lay it up and keep it and take care of it and nourish it like an Israelite, if I can put it that way, with that lost animal. And when the opportunity comes to restore it, and its rightful owner, as it were, comes along, and the truth belongs to all the saints, but the Lord opens the opportunity, then we can give them back that which they've lost. We all had lost it, so to speak. So it's been recovered by the grace of God. So there's principles in Scripture. Another one would be that we're not to receive to doubtful disputation. Maybe we come across a believer and it seems the Lord opens up opportunity to share some of the precious things that we've come to know, and there seems to be an antagonistic spirit. Well, I might be hesitant then to invite them out to meeting because I wouldn't want to introduce something into the assembly that would disturb the assembly. So every case really has to take wisdom from the Lord. But I think the underlying thing is love for all the saints, and the truth was recovered for all the saints. And then each individual case, we'd have to be on our knees before the Lord. But I have found that at work, pardon the personal example, but you know, as I've met different brothers at work, not so many sisters, just the way the interaction is or is proper, but brothers, and they'll want to tell me, you know, I went to Promise Keepers and we had 5 busloads of guys, and we got this big stage production going on, we're doing this play, and I'm down in the pit playing such and such an instrument, why don't you come on out? And, you know, they're really enthusiastic with what they are doing or feel they're doing for the Lord or something they're sharing. It's a joy to me just to kind of smile and nod and then say, you know what I was enjoying the other day from the Word? And just bring out, and especially bring out some little Old Testament type of Christ. You know, I'm going to tell you, our brethren in the camp, the Old Testament's a closed book. It's a closed book to them. And I have seen so many faces just look at me, not so many, a few, to share a little something like that with them. And they just, I never heard anything like that. Never heard anything like that. And you're feeding them with Christ. And if the Spirit of God's working, you know what? Brother Kaczynski said this. He says, it's like chickens, Charlie. He said, you take a little crumbs and you throw it on the ground. They come and peck it up, and you take a few steps, you throw some more. And they come and peck that up, and he says, pretty soon you lead them into the assembly. And that's how it needs to be. So there has to be wisdom as to how we apply these things. But I agree with you. It's that truth was recovered for all the saints.
Grace runs throughout this epistle. We think of that passage, I believe in Luke, where it says, when we have done all that was commanded us to do, we will say we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. So even if we did everything as we should do it and do it right as we should do, we're unprofitable servants. That's the bare minimum, the requirement. So you say, well, how do we ever get to be a point of a profitable servant? Because we find here, Onesimus is spoken of as profitable. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee, that is to Onesimus as a servant, and to me. We can find another profitable servant, and that would be John Mark. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, and bring Mark with thee, for he is profitable. Isn't that remarkable? The two men, the two servants in Scripture that are spoken of as profitable, the one had a beginning of robbing his master. The second one abandoned Paul and Barnabas in the work of the Lord. Yet grace comes in, and these two are spoken of as profitable.
Just imagine if this had been a conversation, so to speak, rather than a letter, how it might have gone. I don't want to inject something that shouldn't be there, but I think this gives a sense, perhaps. Think of the apostle speaking to Philemon and bringing before him Onesimus and his conversion. And, oh, I thought I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged. And finally, Paul, I'll be glad to take him back. But he doesn't stop there, and he keeps talking. I beseech thee now for my... I'll take him back, Paul. And he keeps going, and he says, receive him as my own body. I will, you know. And he just keeps going, but without thy mind I would do nothing. He could have ministered in your... Paul, I'm so happy to take him back. And he just keeps going. And by the time he's done, I think by the time Philemon got to the end of his letter, he'd just been melted in a puddle. You know, he just overwhelmed by the expressions of affection. And his affections would have been warmed towards Onesimus. And the apostle just seems to go... one thing after another through this epistle as he seeks to reach Philemon's heart. And he knows, as our brother brought out, he's working where love was already operative.
Verse 21, there, Steve, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than I say.
just like to look at a portion over in 2 Timothy. In the first verse we read, I'll read the first two verses. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And then over in the book of Titus, as the apostle addresses this epistle to Titus, we read in the fourth verse, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, and so on. Well, we often take up this little epistle from the viewpoint of the apostle Paul as he writes to Philemon, and we take it up too from the viewpoint of the apostle of Philemon as he receives this letter from the apostle. But to look at it from Onesimus's viewpoint, we find here is a man who has offended his master. He's come into communication with the apostle. He's been saved. And now he's about to go back to his master. I'm sure there would be some trepidation there as to how he would be received. But I just thought of the way that the apostle speaks to Philemon about Onesimus. And I just wondered if often the truth is perhaps presented from the viewpoint of a father to a son, that it was perhaps received in a much different way. And so we find here in the 10th verse, as he speaks to Philemon, he says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Well, there would have been that relationship that Onesimus felt, that he could go with confidence to back to his master, knowing he had that feeling of the apostle, that one who was who had yearned over him and had spent that time with him as a father would to a son.
It's nice to parallel this passage with Luke 15. You have the runaway boy and you have the runaway servant. Both were brought back. The prodigal in Luke 15 could think back with delight of his father's house and say of his servants, they have bread enough and to spare, while I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and so on. And he says, I will say, make me as one of thy hired servants. That would have satisfied the prodigal's heart. He would have gotten back home and he would have been fed, and he would have been a place of security as a servant. But it would never satisfy the heart of his father. His father wanted him back as a son. And you see that with the heart of God, that he doesn't want simply us there as servants, but to bring us into sonship. And so with Philemon, as Paul says, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I take it not now in simply a natural relationship as master-servant, but now a new relationship in the Lord, where God's thoughts go beyond our feeble thoughts. And again, we see in this illustration of the gospel. But there's one other point I would like to bring out, because this is indeed a wonderful chapter of reconciliation between brethren and restoration of Philemon. And while Paul does not insist upon anything, even saying to Philemon, I know you'll do more than I say, it's the spirit of grace that works. But he does say in the 18th verse, if, which is curious, what he knew good and well he had, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou wast unto me, even thine own self besides. And I believe there's a matter in a situation like this, not only of restoration and reconciliation, but that of restitution. I take it here the largesse of Philemon's heart was grace, and this matter was forgiven. This was debt. But Paul doesn't skirt the issue. He doesn't go around it. He acknowledges a wrong was done. And Paul could say there, he said, I have defrauded no man. And you have that the same thing with Samuel said before the people of God as they were departing from the Lord, blaming Samuel because his boys weren't going on right. And he said, whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? I've not defrauded any of you. And he put them in relationship to the Lord. And so Paul had that same spirit, but here, in a very delicate way, he addresses this, if he's wronged thee. I understand, Philemon, that this has been a financial loss to you. Onesimus harmed you. Well, he knew Philemon or Onesimus couldn't pay. He said, put that on my account. And in the light of the gospel, how we can say, we could never pay the debt we owed. And the Lord Jesus said, put that on my account. He paid in full what we could never pay. And the forgiveness and grace and love of God have flowed forth to us as a result of that finished work. But yet in practical matters, I think that point of restitution is a point to consider. Even under the law and the trespass offering, if one man wronged another, he was to restore the principal part and add a fifth part thereto, 20% more than what he had taken. And so we don't want to ignore that side of things as well, and yet it's couched in this epistle in such a beautiful way, it's hardly even noticed. And again, I take it that Philemon, in the largesse of grace, would forgive all and receive him back with blessing.
We see that same principle in Luke 10. We could turn there for a moment. In connection with the man that fell among thieves. In Luke 10, in verse 33, we have, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee. I remember before I picked up a hammer, before I was married, I did some accounting, and I worked for a company, and one of the responsibilities of our department was to take care of the budgeting for the coming year, and these budgets would be set out, and there would be a meeting where the various officials of the company would get together, and they would review this budget, and it was. It was amazing how very, very careful they were as to where their money went. They were very, very fussy about these budgets. This kind of care where the Samaritan says, whatever it costs, just I'll pay it. Doesn't matter what it is, I'll pay it. And we have that same spirit in connection with the apostle addressing this with Philemon, that whatever he owes, I'll look after it. What kind of care do we have as brethren for those of us come in contact with brethren, ourselves in our own local assemblies? What kind of care do we have? Is it this kind of care that says, doesn't matter what it costs, whatever it is, I'll look after it? Just really impressed by the Samaritan doing that, the certain Samaritan, and also here, the apostle saying that to Philemon about Onesimus.
I remember a brother saying that Paul is willing to spend and be spent for his brethren. And I'm wondering too, and I'm not sure exactly where it is, where it speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he restored that he took not away. Would that not be the same idea?
Yes, it is. It is the same thought, I believe, brother, and I enjoy what to think of the Lord Jesus there crucified between two thieves.
Right.
And the one in the middle is the one that restored that which he took not away.
Yeah. Malachi, we read, will a man rob God, and ye have robbed me? So man has robbed God of his glory by his sin, in that sense, and an insult against his majesty and his holiness and all that he is as God in light. And the Lord Jesus restored that which man had taken away, that which he himself took not away, and he gave glory to God that the first man really never could. But I like how Brother Lundeen put it. He added the fifth part there too. Two things I've enjoyed it with this. One is that it's not that he just restored things back to their pristine condition in the garden. but he brought glory to God that 10,000 atoms that never sinned in the Garden of Eden in 1,000 worlds could have never brought to God. Christ brought to God on Calvary's cross, but he's also bringing many sons to glory. He's adding a fifth part there too.
We have a nice picture too of a way to deal with matters that come up or our brethren if something happens. In Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we have Ham in Genesis 9. Noah had come out of the ark and he had gotten drunk. He had done something he shouldn't have done. And Ham looked at his father's nakedness. But it says in that Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. So how is it with us? Something happens, someone does something to us. What is our response? Do we get on the phone and say, hey, can you believe what Scott said to me? That he did this and did that and, oh, that's terrible. I can't believe that. Or do we take it and try to cover that offense that our brother or sister maybe did to us? These things are real and they get... they tend to grow roots, and they grow roots quickly. And it's interesting that there's so much care given in this little matter. Like our brother was saying, why didn't he just have a conversation? And I'm sure there was many. Obviously, it's for our benefit and those down the ages reading the scripture. But there were certainly many, I'm sure, that were watching. They were going to watch. What would Philemon do? What would he do? This guy has stolen his money. This guy has treated him wrong. What was he going to do? Was he going to forgive him? And we too, we have people watching us as those in responsibility, those who have the truth of God delivered to them. If you're a young person, you have kids at school, they're watching you. They'll watch what you do. They'll watch how you treat a matter. If someone treats you the right way or the wrong way, they want to see. The world wants to see how you'll react. We as fathers or mothers, we have our children watching us. We have people in the assembly watching. Those of you who are older, you have the assembly looking to you. Older men, older women in the assembly. You have those watching, and we're looking to see what you will do. Do you cover it up? I'm not talking serious matters that need to be dealt with, but personal offenses. Do we have the spirit of Ham that we want to uncover things and we want to talk about them? Or do we have a spirit of Shem and Japheth that we want to cover something that may be of offense and may be beneficial to our brethren if it was just covered and forgotten about?
One 138.